Good evening. It's good to see everybody this evening. And we're going to consider a lesson. What does it mean to be a Christian? The name Christian, like many other Bible names and words, is redefined by the world. And surely this cannot be pleasing to God. The name is used loosely. In the words of men, there are Christian schools, Christian colleges, Christian nations, Christian bakers, and the list goes on. The New Testament knows of no such thing. Either a person is a Christian or he's not. The word in the New Testament is used of human beings, persons, not things and organizations, entities, or nations. And I believe it would be well-pleasing to God then if we use Bible words, whether it be, and may I say, in our country, male, female, marriage, or Christian, as the Bible uses them. In the religious world that's awash in so many gods, as well as doctrines or teachings, that religious world identifies people as Christians, but not according to the Bible definition. In the confusion of the various religions, you can be a Methodist Christian, you can be a Catholic Christian, a Nazarene Christian, and the list goes on. The Bible says otherwise. And what we're concerned with tonight is not what your neighbor says it means to be a Christian, not what some religious body says it means to be a Christian, and not what the majority says it means to be a Christian. We, of course, are concerned tonight with what the New Testament says it means to be a Christian. If we say we are Christians, are we living in such a way that we can rightly call ourselves Christians according to the Bible definition? I want us to consider those three places, first of all, where we find that word, that name Christian. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, to begin with, we read, the Holy Spirit wrote by the pen of Luke, and we had found him. When we had found him, we brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Disciples were called Christians. This should cause us to remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. Where Jesus gave that instruction to the apostles to preach the gospel, and they were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Disciples are those who have been taught then and baptized. They're baptized people, a taught people. For Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. And they're called Christians. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. In Acts 26 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul before Agrippa, teaching him. He said in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. A Christian is something that one does not happen into. It is something that one is not born into. It is not something that one inherits. Rather, it is something that one becomes. And that implies deliberate choice. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Peter wrote, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And we find out there that there is a consequence and a cost to being a Christian. Suffering, because it's opposed to the way of the world. And Peter says, don't be ashamed of it, but glorify God in this matter. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 6 this evening and read from there and draw some lessons from Romans 6 about what it means to be a Christian. And I'd like to read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. First of all, let us realize and remember that to be a Christian, it means you've been born again. In the days of Jimmy Carter, the phrase born again Christian became quite popular. I don't know how one can be a Christian except he be born again. It cannot be. But Jimmy Carter spoke of this idea of being a born again Christian. There's no other kind. Born again. In chapter 6 and verses 2 through 4, we see this idea that one has died to sin and he has been raised in baptism to walk in newness of life. Now, while this doesn't speak in the terms of born again, you can see this idea of a newness. In verse 11, he talks about being dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus spoke of the idea of being born again. First of all, the Apostle John, in writing John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 said this, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We're talking about being born of God, being born again of God. And Jesus spoke of it in that time with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. And Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Him by night, and Jesus answered and said to him in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." One must be impressed with the way Jesus spoke in great exceptions. In Luke 13 and 3, He said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Here is an exception. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of water and the Spirit. I want to speak about being born of the Spirit, first of all. In James chapter 1 and verse 18. In James 1 and 18, James wrote, "Of His own will He brought us forth," or as I believe the King James says, "begat us, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." This is being born again, being begotten of the word of truth. And if we turn a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, Peter wrote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." The Word of God, the instrument of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6. Born again of the Spirit, Jesus said. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4 and 15. Paul, having been to Corinth, taught the gospel. People believed, obeyed, they were baptized. And he writes to them later, saying in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." That's the word of the Spirit, the Spirit's message. Being begotten of water and the Spirit. And here's being begotten of the gospel, the Spirit's message. But as far as this being begotten of water, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47... when Peter preached there to the household of Cornelius, he asked his six Jewish brethren, witnesses with him, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Being born of water here, baptized in water. We see other references to this, such as in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. And I'll have you notice that in Romans chapter 6, Paul points out that this is something that he had done. He too had been baptized. He said in verse 3, "Or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" As many of us, Paul had done this same thing, been baptized in water. But I want us to notice when we're talking about being baptized in water and the importance that we see in baptism in Romans chapter 6, that baptism alone is not enough then, is it? Jesus spoke of being born of water and the Spirit. The proper subject then to be baptized in water is one who believes and repents and confesses. One cannot be taught wrong and baptized right, for he must be born of water and the Spirit, the gospel, the pure gospel. But secondly, besides the fact that a Christian is one who's been born again, he's one who has, as Paul describes, has obeyed that form of doctrine to which you were delivered or entrusted, as some versions might say. Doctrine simply means teaching. And if we read again in Romans 6 and 17, he wrote, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." This is when they obeyed, in this context, that doctrine of baptism. They obeyed it. Someone says, "Well, the gospel is something just to be believed." One time I was talking to a man and I asked him, he said he was a Christian, and I asked him, "Well, when did you obey the gospel?" And he looked at me and he said, "Obey the gospel?" He said, "I hadn't heard that term before." And I said, "Well, then we need to talk some more." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose the third day according to the Scriptures." Some want to say, "Well, this is all that the gospel is." That's not so. As you read through the New Testament, you find that all of the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the apostles is the gospel. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1 to saints in Rome, and he said, "I'm ready to come and preach the gospel to you." He didn't intend to teach them again what they'd already done. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul speaks of this terminology. "They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" The gospel, something to be believed and obeyed. And when is it then that they obeyed that form of doctrine? It was when they obeyed the gospel in baptism. Baptism stood between them. Between them being a sinner and them being saved. Between them being a slave of sin and being set free from sin. We saw that in verse 18, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." When they obeyed that form of doctrine, that's when they became set free from sin and became when they left sin, they were set free from sin and they became a slave of righteousness. If you've not obeyed the gospel, obeyed that form of doctrine, you're still in your sins. The faith-only doctrine then is the doctrine of the devil. They obeyed that form of doctrine in baptism, that doctrine to which they were entrusted or delivered. But thirdly, if you're a Christian, you were forgiven of your past sins. In Romans 6 and 17 and 18, to be a Christian means you've been forgiven of your past sins. He says, "God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We see it again, for example, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When is it that that happened? When you obeyed that form of doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of baptism here, the gospel that include the teaching of baptism. Let's take a detour for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and 7. Paul wrote, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Redemption through His blood. What does that mean, His blood? Blood represents life. He gave His blood, means He died. We have redemption through His blood, that is, through His death. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Again, through His death. But when does one contact His death? That is, His blood. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When one was baptized in obedience to the gospel, to that doctrine, then he was baptized into His death. His death, in whom we have what? Redemption of sins and forgiveness of sins. Baptism, again, we see, stands between the sinner and the death of Christ. That is, His blood. His blood, which means forgiveness of sins. Baptism stands between that. Those who have not been born of water and the Spirit have not therefore obeyed the gospel, have not been baptized into Christ and into His death, are therefore still in their sins. Those who have, though, have been forgiven of their past trespasses. Another fellow said one time, he said, "Well, the Bible teaches that when we're forgiven of our past sins and our present sins and our future sins. The Bible does not so teach. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we have an example of a man, Simon the sorcerer, who had done just what we read in Romans chapter 6. "So I know and you know that he had been forgiven of his past sins. But then he sinned, and the apostle told him in verse 22, 'Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you.'" His future sins weren't forgiven. He needed to repent and pray that his sin be forgiven. But if you're a Christian, not only have you been born again, you obeyed that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, that is the gospel, you were forgiven of your past trespasses. But it also means, according to Romans 6, that you died to sin and that you're walking in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6 again and in verse 2, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" In verse 11, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Before one is a child of God and a Christian, been baptized into Christ, he's dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 is the way Paul describes it. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were dead in sin, alienated then, and enemies of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul writes, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." Romans chapter 6. Well, we looked at that one already, but Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." The one who has been dead in sin and now has died to sin in baptism is now one who is alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and as Paul describes here, at peace through the blood of his cross. Romans chapter 6, again, if we'll read verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism then stands between the sinner and walking in newness of life, doesn't it? Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians 2 and 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul asks, because the Christian is one who has died to sin. He's died to sin and is now alive to God, walking in newness of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What does it mean then to be a Christian? It means the one who is a fornicator stops committing fornication. It means the one who's an idolater stops his idolatry. It means the one who was an adulterer stops being an adulterer. It means the one who's a homosexual stops being a homosexual. It means the one who was a sodomite stops being a sodomite. It means the one who's a thief stops being a thief. It means the one who's covetous stops being covetous. It means the drunkard stops the drunkenness. The reviler stops the reviling. And the extortioner stops extortioning. You cannot continue in sin that grace may abound, Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. And we rightly deny the error of the Calvinistic doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that is, once saved, always saved. And yet, brethren, there are some Christians who live like they believe the doctrine, by not putting to death the old man and continuing in the sin. The one who is a Christian is one who's died to sin and is walking in newness of life. That man, the Christian, has a heart that desires and purposes and wills to do the will of God, whatever it is, and does it. But that's not the only thing in Romans 6. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you've changed masters. You've changed masters. Let's go there to Romans 6 and verse 13. Paul wrote, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now verse 16 again through 19. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We see there then that a Christian has a new master, has a changed master. Baptism again stands between being a slave of sin and being a slave of righteousness. The Christian is a slave, and good slaves are concerned with their master's will. You're presenting yourself to God and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, the fruit of which is holiness, verse 19. By contrast, the wages from the former master were death, Romans 6 and verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That old master was a hard taskmaster. The wages of that master that are paid is death, spiritual death, and eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so sin must not reign in our bodies, that we should obey it in its lusts. And that means, you know, we've got to control our desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul was not exempt from such, for he said, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." He said in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I was looking at this in regard to keeping our lusts and desires and putting those things away. And someone said, "Well, now this is just talking about sexual immorality here in this context." Now, while he's talking about sexual immorality in this context, he's appealing to a greater principle. And that principle is that I'll not be brought under the power of any. Just as the greater principle that he appeals to back there, down there in verse 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's a principle that transcends sexual immorality that he appeals to, about which we must be concerned. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15, in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15, Peter wrote, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" To be a Christian means we've changed masters. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can you see the slave-master relationship in those words there? What does it mean to be a Christian then? It means that you've changed masters. But one other point from Romans 6. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you are in a new relationship in subjection to the authority of Christ. And I know there's a little overlap here with this idea of master, but stick with me for a moment. What I want to emphasize here, you're in a new relationship in subjection to the authority of Christ. In chapter 6 there in verse 3, Paul wrote, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Baptism puts one into Christ. That means without baptism, one is outside of Christ. Before one is baptized, he's outside. When he's baptized into Christ Jesus. That's from out to in, from without to within. You see, again, baptism stands between being out of Christ and being in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27. Paul wrote, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Children of God, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because or for. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You are in a relationship then where are all spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But I want to emphasize this idea too, that it means you're a member of His body. If you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Paul wrote, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Baptism stands, therefore, between being outside the body of Christ and being in the body of Christ, which is His church. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Colossians 1 and 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. If we're in the body of Christ, then Christ is our head. Sometimes I think we read about Christ being head of the church, and we think of, and maybe the religious world thinks of Him in some corporate sense of the church. You and I are members of the body of Christ if we're Christians, and that means Christ is my head. And if He's my head, then I'm in submission and subjection to Him in all things. In chapter 2, in verse 19, Paul speaks of those not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Christians are those who are in a new relationship. They're in Christ Jesus. They're in His body. And Christ is their head. And they do what? They hold fast to the head. Chapter 2 and verse 19. He's my head then. In Ephesians 5 and verse 24. Ephesians 5 and 24. Therefore, just as a church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And Ephesians 1 and 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you're in a new relationship. That is, you're in Christ Jesus, but you're in subjection to Him. In subjection then to His authority. And so the Christian is concerned with the will of Christ, what He and His apostles have instructed. That's not legalism. That's praised by Jesus as faithfulness and duty. In Luke chapter 17, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus spoke in this context of faithfulness and duty, and He said, "So likewise, when you have done all those things which you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Being concerned with what Jesus instructed to His disciples and what the ambassadors of the King, His apostles, instructed involves showing then the utmost concern for His will concerning how we walk daily in our attitude and speech and conduct, as well as His will for the church. And that includes serving one another, but also the work of the church, its worship, and her organization. And some who call themselves Christians have little concern for those things. The work of the church? What are you talking about? Someone says. All across this land, the authority of Christ is violated. We see more and more a concern with the Master's will being replaced by what feels good and what appeals to people, while an appeal to the instruction of the Spirit's revelation in the New Testament is disregarded. The idea of looking for command and precept, approved example, necessary conclusions for what we say and do, is no longer taught in many places. Churches who claim to be of Christ Christ and the apostles demonstrated the utmost regard for that method. And we have not the time to prove or show that. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be concerned with and in submission to the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ is very much a part of being a Christian. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23... Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I want to make a few points from here. Number one, to call Jesus Lord, Lord, is to mean He's my master. But if He's my master, then I'm concerned with His law. Verse 23. And to do something in His name is to do it according to His law. And to do it outside of His name means doing it outside of His law. We're concerned with the authority of Christ. Christians are concerned with the authority of Christ. And so, that's the lesson this evening from Romans 6. What it means to be a Christian. It means you've been born again. Born of water and the Spirit. It means that you've obeyed that form of doctrine, the gospel, that gospel to which you were entrusted. It means that you've been forgiven of your past trespasses and that you've died to sin and you're walking in newness of life. It means you have a changed master. You've changed your masters, and thus you're in a new relationship. And you're willing and wanting to put yourself into subjection to all things under Christ, who is your head. When many people teach about what it means to be a Christian, a lot of that's left out. But Romans 6 teaches us that that's what it means to be a Christian. Are you a Christian this evening? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Then you'll be just a Christian. If you've done that and you're not living as a Christian, you're to be walking in newness of life. You remember, you have a changed master. You put yourself in subjection to His authority in all things. If you're not living that way, will you make it right with the Lord? We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage obedience to the gospel. Will you come as we stand and sing?